Heavenly Father, come now by the power of your Spirit and breathe new life into your written word, that out of it and through it and in it we may see your Son. Amen. As I said earlier, if you have got one within sight, it would be probably extremely helpful if you stay with me. Page 77 in the back of the Church Bibles, Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. I want you to imagine being there when Jesus was with his disciples. Traveling with him, watching how he responded when people came to him, soaking up his teaching. And if there was a quiet moment, if there was, when you had an opportunity to ask him just one particular question. I wonder what it would be. What would you say to him? Because surely those kind of moments say an awful lot about the people involved. Those extraordinary moments of intimacy when we get just to raise that one thing that's been on our hearts and minds that we just can't get to the bottom of. Luke's Gospel and chapter 11 is just like that. It's one of those moments. Today, I hope very much together that we can get behind the words. Many of these words will be very familiar to us, but actually, I want to get deeper. So Jesus was praying, we're told in the first verse, in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples turned to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciple." Now from that, two things are immediately crystal clear. The first is that that disciple had watched Jesus intently as he prayed. While Jesus prayed, he'd been looking at him, trying to get to the bottom of it, trying to get into what Jesus was, to feel like Jesus felt, to have the passion that Jesus had, to catch something like what John the Baptist had before him. So that is immediately clear. But the second thing that's clear is this. It's very apparent that this disciple's prayer was not fulfilling. Perhaps he felt like his prayers were just empty words, that they never got through to God. Or perhaps when he prayed, he simply never felt close to God, whilst they did. Do you know, for me, there is a sense almost like a boy at school, very close to sitting exams. It becomes abundantly clear that though many things have been well revised, here there is a gap. Here there is a subject that he's not quite on top of. Lord, teach us to pray just like John used to teach his followers. Now, for the most part, as we watch Jesus' ministry, it's like a whirlwind, one thing after another. But here is a tiny ring-fenced opportunity. Here is a moment of stillness, almost where the world stands still. The chance for that disciple to grapple with something that clearly had been on his mind. Here's something. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I'm very tempted to. I wonder if I were to announce a prayer meeting here in church tomorrow night, how many people would come? If I was to announce here in church tomorrow night a prayer meeting, how many would come? My guess is very, very few, if any. But why? Why? When prayer is meant to be right at the heart of who we are as Christians. My guess is this: because prayer isn't exciting. Perhaps because we've grown up believing or being taught that prayer is a personal thing. It's nothing to do with anyone else. It's between me and God. Something we do on our own, at the end, perhaps, of a busy day, perhaps before bed. Or perhaps it's something you do when you have a crisis. Perhaps few people would come to a prayer meeting because of a crisis of confidence, that they're not actually sure that those things that we say to God in prayer actually work. But if you will, take my image of the boy cramming for his exams. Isn't it easier when you revise with others? Isn't it easier when there is someone there to help and encourage you? Perhaps even to test some of your theories. We live today in times when the Christian faith has largely been squeezed out of our society. I've heard it said that it used to be taught in school, but it isn't anymore. And some would cite as proof of that the way that these words in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel are so familiar. Though above everything else we've learned, most of these words we can say from memory. We know them, don't we? It's great, at 5 years old, my wee daughter knows them. Or does she? And do we? She certainly knows the words. But does she know what they mean? When it gets to the point that we go through the motions or just repeat familiar words again and again, how much do we really grasp what those words mean? It won't surprise any of you that in school I was in most of the bottom sets, particularly for French. I couldn't string a sentence together in French if I tried. But I am familiar enough with the language to recognize a few words. It's not the same. Really understanding something represents a whole lot more than familiarity, a whole lot more than recognition. It's something you own. It's something that sets you alight. So let's look together briefly at Luke 11. Father, hallowed be your name. Who is this person we are speaking to when we pray? He's not unknown. He's not distant from us. But he is my daddy. Someone with whom we have a unique relationship. Someone who knows me intimately. Someone who has been involved in my life from the very beginning, and involved in yours as well. His name is something that is unique to us, that conjures up emotion, that touches us. Neve is away. She's on holiday with her mummy at the minute. But I spoke to her on the phone yesterday. She told me everything she'd been up to. But she also said two other things, quite telling, quite revealing. She said, "I miss you, Daddy." Then, just as the phone was about to go dead, she said, "Daddy! Daddy! I love you, Daddy." Our Father, hallowed be your name. Those words are an expression of our love, but also of our need for him. Or they certainly should be. But they also express our desire that he be known by others for who and what he is. Hallowed be your name. Jesus and his followers often didn't know where they'd be eating or sleeping tomorrow. When they prayed for their daily bread, it was right from the heart. Thank God that for us today, that's unlikely to be the case. But it is for some. Even in the times we live today. Daddy, Daddy, please, please provide. The shadows of the past seem to overwhelm so many people. That's true, isn't it? So much in the land we live. Often, even long after people have moved on, we regret the things we've said or done. And that's no way to live. Forgiveness is not just an option. It is a necessity. Luke 11 and verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Technology, of course, continues to make this a world that is ever smaller and closer, much more accessible. And so often the images on our television screens are desperate, unimaginable for us. Images of those who live in absolute squalor or under threat. Imagine being persecuted, imprisoned, or even murdered for your faith in Jesus. It does still happen today. Daddy, do not bring us to the time of trial. A while ago, with extraordinary selfless generosity, someone said to me, "Mark, if you need anything, day or night, if you're called out and need to leave Neve with someone, here's my number. It's no bother." It's no bother? Of course, that's not quite true, is it? I know that, and he knows it too. It is bother. But out of real Christian love, that's what we do. And that is exactly the picture that Jesus goes on to paint in verses 5 to 8. You have a friend, and in the depths of night, long after he and all his family have gone to bed, you call, rapping at the door, shouting at his bedroom window, "I'm out of bread! Can you help?" Not unreasonably, your friend's every inclination is to say something like, "Catch yourself on. Do you know the time? I'm not getting up. Not now. Come in the morning." But Jesus says this. Consistent, persistent pleading for help will result in exactly what you are asking for. Persistent, consistent pleading will mean your friend gets up and comes to your aid. Jesus goes further to say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." We live, don't we, in a fast age when everyone wants everything in double quick time. But as people who trust in God, we need to hold out. We need to stand our ground. We need to pray like fury. For God does indeed give such extraordinarily good things to those whom he loves when they keep on calling to him.